Let's begin with a word of prayer. Most gracious Father, thank you for another day. Thank you for health and strength. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, dear Lord, for the men who gathered this morning. I ask that you bless each one individually. I ask you bless their families, and where applicable, I ask you bless their ministries. Please, dear Father, now you take control of this proceeding. We need to hear a word from you. Help us to better understand the essence of who you are. I ask this prayer in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. It's indeed an honor to stand before you today. Again, I want to thank Bishop Scott for the opportunity. I want to thank the Holy Spirit for putting me on his mind. I'm really humble because as I kind of reflect on my life, all of my adult life has been studying, teaching, working in the area of economics. I've done that for years. Over the years, I've had thousands of students. I've done work that many considered important work for the highest levels of government and also for major corporations. But what I'm really happy about is one day the Holy Spirit pulled me aside and said, wait a minute. You do know that the U.S. economy one day will be no more. But I have a kingdom, and my kingdom lasts forever. And so what I want you to do is I want you to take all that skill I gave you and apply it in my kingdom. And so because I want the glory. And so I stand before you today as a witness that when God wills something, it will be done. So the Holy Spirit gave me a very interesting task today, a task that really humbled me, as Bishop Scott was just mentioning. And my focus will be on chapter 6 from the Measure of Man, chapter 6. Chapter 6 is entitled, Making God's Truths Attractive. And in a nutshell, that chapter looks at, as we grow in our Christian faith, as men, others should be able to see the Christ that lives within us. And by seeing the Christ that lives within us, then perhaps they too will come out of the darkness and relish this wonderful light. And so that's the chapter in a nutshell. But what's really interesting is the history behind how I ultimately settled, how I was assigned that chapter. So if you'll indulge me for a few minutes, I'd like to kind of give you the background as to how chapter 6 became the focus, because there are actually 20 chapters in this book. So why chapter 6? And I think that my assignment of chapter 6 reflects that our God is a God of order, and everything he does has perfect timing. So if you'll bear with me, I want to give you that background. At the January prayer breakfast, Bishop Scott gave us the list of speakers for the upcoming prayer breakfasts. And as he was going through the list, he was mentioning different names. And I was sitting in my seat over here, and I started to clap my hands with each speaker because I knew each speaker would say something that would bless my life. And I'm growing in my faith, and so I needed that. Just like in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, I wanted to get sharper. And so I was very excited when he was going through this list. But it was interesting, he got to the end of the list, and he mentioned my name. And I was excited about that, but I was kind of caught off guard, too, right? And so as he mentioned my name, I don't know if you heard or remember there was a sitcom, I think, from like the 1980s, I think, maybe. It was called Different Strokes, if you remember that one. And there was little Gary Coleman, he was one of the actors, and then there was like Ty Bridges who played like another actor named Willis. And sometimes when Willis would say something strange, Gary Coleman would say, "What you talking about, Willis?" So when Bishop Scott mentioned my name, for a moment there, I had a, "What you talking about, Bishop Scott?" But again, I was delighted because I love to serve in God's program. And so as I left the prayer breakfast in January, I was driving home, and I started to confront these interesting questions. And one of the questions that jumped on me pretty quickly was, what can I say to a group of men, many of whom have been in ministry for years, many of whom have congregations that they're leading? I'm just a relatively new missionary. What will I have of significance to say? And the Holy Spirit pulled me aside and said this. He said, wait a minute. It's not you that's going to be talking. I will speak through you. All you got to do is be obedient, just stand, do the preparation that I will give you, and I will do the rest. So I took that correction with grace because I know it would be for my betterment. But then I was confronted with another question. Again, this is all me driving from the prayer breakfast in January. I'm confronted with another question. The next question was, well, what should I focus on? What should be my topic? And immediately my mind started to focus on the challenges I faced in witnessing to people. You know, I share with them the good news. Some people are receptive to it. Some people reject it. They're all kind of reactions. And with these reactions come different questions. Questions like, some of the questions, of course, I know they're rooted in fear. Some of the questions that people are trying to be defensive. But some of the questions are genuine and pure, too. There are some people that really want to know who Christ is. And so I take these questions very seriously because I want to be a good representative for Christ. And so I've gotten questions like, one question I was asked several times was, what happens to people if they die and they've never heard of Christ? Are they condemned forever? And part of my response to those persons is, well, wait a minute. I just witnessed to you. I just told you about Jesus Christ. So that question you asked me about somebody else is really not applicable to you. What's important is, are you willing to consider Christ as your personal Savior? I got another question recently from a person who was an atheist. And the atheist asked me a really, really kind of strange question. The question was, this is what the atheist said, if I die, when I die and go to heaven, and if I fall in heaven, will I get hurt? Again, this is an atheist asking me this question, somebody who doesn't even believe in God. So I suspect that he was trying to just play with me. So my response was, well, in glory, we're going to have these incorruptible bodies. But Mr. Atheist, you're missing the point. The point you're missing is that until you accept Christ as your personal Savior, that question you just asked me is not even applicable to you. So I would encourage you to consider Christ. And I must admit, after several more conversations with this atheist, I could see his spirit start to soften. Because he wanted to go the science route, God had trained me in science, so I could deal with him. So as we demystified these things that he thought was true, he had to confront the reality that God is the source of everything. So I'm hoping, I'm praying that at some point he will embrace the Savior so that when he gets to heaven, he'll see that if he falls, he'll still be okay. So I got all these questions swirling in my mind. All these questions that man asked, some of them are relevant, some of them are not relevant. But also, as I was reflecting on questions, I also recognized that God asked questions too. And when God asks questions, he humbles man. And when God asks questions, things change. And so as I reflected on that, man asking questions, God asking questions, it became very clear to me that there are some things that man simply cannot know. They're just too wonderful for him. And so when God asks questions, for example, I was thinking about in the book of Job. Job is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I read it just because when storms are raging in my life, it encourages me just to hold on. And so Job, when these storms were raging in his life, these calamities were raging in his life, he was perplexed by that. And his friends would ask him, his friends were giving the impression that Job had done something wrong. And in Job's frustration, sometimes he would say, if only I could have my day in court with God. I could make a case that my persecution is inappropriate. And then one day, God actually responded to Job. In chapter 38 through 41, God responded to Job through a whirlwind. And God asked Job questions that no man can answer. Questions like, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where does darkness live? Where does light live? How many clouds are there? Where does the east wind live? Where are the storehouses for snow? No man can answer that stuff. That is God's business. So in dealing with this issue of my title emerged from contemplating these questions. And so the title I want to work with today, if you'll bear with me, is Man Can Ask Many Questions, But Only God Knows the Right Answers. Man can ask many questions, but only God knows the right answers. And so with this title now firmed up, I said, okay, what scripture, Lord, do you want me to use to anchor it, to give it support? And there are many choices I could have had. I could have used, for example, from Matthew 19, nothing's impossible for God. That would have worked. But I chose to settle on Isaiah 55 and 9. Isaiah 55 and 9, God said, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. Translation, there are some things that, some questions that man simply can't address. But with God, all things are possible. So with that title, man can ask many questions, but only God knows the right answer. With the scripture, Isaiah 55:9, I'm now prepared for the Holy Spirit to teach me. Because I've learned in my life, I don't move until the Holy Spirit says move. And so with this title and with this scripture, I'm eagerly anticipating God to give me some insight. January comes to an end. I still just have that title in scripture. February comes and goes. I still just have that title in scripture. March comes around, and the impatience in me starts like, God, where are you at? I need to start getting work on this. March comes around. The prayer breakfast in March occurs. I come to the prayer breakfast. I'm sitting in my seat, and Bishop Scott stands again. And he said, the Holy Spirit told me, this is Bishop Scott talking, the Holy Spirit told me, make sure you keep the emphasis on the measure of man. And at that time, I didn't even have the book. I'd never even heard of it. So that kind of clarified to me why I was in this kind of holding pattern. God is a God of order. And so for me to proceed without the critical piece would have been confusing. And the same God, the Holy Spirit that's instructing me is also the same Holy Spirit that's talking to Bishop Scott. And so it lined up perfectly. Once he said, make sure your focus is on the measure of man, and I didn't have the book, I was sitting by at the time Apostle Price, a good friend of mine. And I said, do you have a copy of that book, The Measure of Man? Because I never heard of it. And he just happened to have it. Now, again, it's by providence, but he had it on his tablet. And I said, you mind if I scan through the book and just get a sense of what it's like? And he opened his tablet up, and he went to the table of contents. And of course, you know, there are 20 chapters in the book, so you got all these chapters. And so I'm looking through this list of chapters, and the Holy Spirit said, chapter 6, that's your chapter. Do you see the power of that? The same God that was preparing me for today's lesson was working through Bishop Scott, and he coordinated everything. And so I said, God, if you want me to focus on chapter 6, I submit to your will. So I leave the prayer breakfast and I go home and I order the book, and about a week and a half later, the book shows up in the mail. And I immediately read it from cover to cover, all of it. And as I read it, the book both encouraged me, but it also convicted me, because there are some areas in my life where I need to be stronger so I can more fully embrace these principles that are attributable to a godly man. So I'm grateful for the book. It's a treasure in my life, and I would read it often to check in to make sure that I am walking the correct path. So now, having read the book, now the pieces are in place. Got this title. Man can ask many questions. Only God knows the right answers. Got the chapter now, chapter 6, making God's truths attractive. But again, that human part of me rises up. God knows who I am. He knows I like things to be structured. So he knows who I am. So when I left the prayer breakfast in March, I'm driving home and I'm asking myself, well, I got a title that you gave me that says man can ask many questions, only God knows the right answers. I have a chapter you gave me that says making God's truths attractive. To me, in my human mind, that seemed to be a disconnect. How can I reconcile these two things that seem to be going in different directions? And that's when the Holy Spirit started to teach me. That's when the Creator showed up and started teaching me the created. And so with everything in place, the Holy Spirit said this, the first thing. He said, my truths have always been attractive. In the beginning was God, and the Word was with God. And in God's words are these truths and these promises, and they have been the same throughout eternity. They will not change. God is perfect. His word will never fail. And so with that declared up front, then the Holy Spirit then tied my title, man can ask many questions, only God knows the right answers. He then tied it to this chapter, and this is how he tied it. He said, in order for man to see God's truths as attractive, it depends on the questions man asks and where man looks for the answers. In order to see God's truths as attractive, it depends on the questions man asks and where man looks for the answers. And so I said, okay, God, I think I'm starting to become a good student here. So I asked the question. I said, isn't this a case of simply going from darkness to light? Because in darkness, we often ask the wrong questions. We look for answers in the wrong places. And as a result, we can't see God's truth as attractive. But on the other hand, if we look for answers to our questions in God's word, then we start to find very quickly that God's truths are attractive. And the Holy Spirit said, you almost got it. You were real close. But there is something critical that's missing. And what the Holy Spirit then said was, got to consider that transition from darkness to light. That period in between where we become born again, where we start becoming a new creature in Christ. That's the critical part. You can't overlook that. And the Holy Spirit referred to that transition as the dawning, this new awakening, becoming new. And in this dawning period, we will ask questions, but the question become very personalized, like, what must I do? How can I improve? How can I grow closer to God? Those are very personal questions. And instead of looking for answers in the world, looking for the answers in darkness, we start to turn our attention to God's word. As we start to turn our attention to God's words, his truth start to become attractive. And so the Holy Spirit said, focus on those three things. Focus on darkness, focus on the dawning, and focus on what I'm going to call daylight. And so for the remainder of my comments, I want to deal with those things as the Holy Spirit revealed it to me. Let's deal with darkness. And these are really, they're like steps in the Christian journey. You know, when we're in darkness, we can't see God's truths as attractive. But as we grow in our faith and grow closer to him, those truths become more apparent to us. And if we really mature, those truths also become apparent to others. So I want to deal with each step. The first step, darkness. You know, we since the fall of man, our world has been infused with constant darkness. There's darkness everywhere. There are dark places. There are dark things. There's darkness all around us. And to kind of frame it in terms of how I want to address it, imagine for a second that we were in a room and this room suddenly became completely dark. It's so dark that if you put your hand in front of your face, you couldn't even see it. I mean, it's black dark. So under those conditions of darkness, if we try to walk, we might fall. We're going to be running into stuff. We're going to stumble. We have no sense of direction. We grope. We reach for anything, trying to get some sense of direction. That's what sin does in our life. It causes us to miss the mark. It causes us to be out of order. It causes us to not have control. So the darkness is everywhere. And examples of darkness. Let's take, for example, the clubs. Maybe in your history, somebody's history, the clubs. Clubs are dark places, right? And in those dark places, we often ask questions that are inappropriate, and we look for answers that are not going to help us. For example, in a club, you may ask the question, well, if I drink some of this, will I feel better? And the world will say, yes, you will. Yes, you will. In a club, you may ask the question, well, if I smoke some of this, will this peace and confusion go away? And the world will say, yes, it will. In the club, we might ask the question, well, if I get with her tonight, and then if I get with her friend tomorrow night, will that make me a real man? And the world will say, yes, it will. But you'll stumble, you'll fall. So the world is giving us the wrong answers to the wrong questions. And so what's interesting is not just clubs that are dark places. Darkness is everywhere. The business world, that can be a dark place. There are questions answered, there are questions asked, there are answers answered that create darkness. For example, if someone says, if I take this money and nobody's looking and nobody knows it, does that make me clever? The world says, yes, you're clever. You got over on them. You tricked them, so you're really, really clever. But that's darkness. Political halls of power can be dark places. All you got to do is look at TV. There are questions asked by a few that benefit a few and penalize many. That's darkness. science labs where a man is asking all types of questions, questions that are really none of his business. Questions like, how was the universe made? Questions like, can we travel to the closest star? Questions like, can we understand how to replicate life in a human cell? Those are questions that only God can answer. And so as a result, man stumbles as he tries to find answers to things that are really none of his business. Wouldn't it be magical if the scientist would one day say, you know, I'm going to try to find the answer to things in God's word? They wouldn't have to look very far, right? I mean, all they got to do is open the book of Genesis, the very first chapter, the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That settles it. God created the universe. God positioned the stars. God is the creator of life. But instead of looking for the answers in God's word, man stumbles. And as a result, he stays mired in darkness. What's really interesting, and I'm going to say this a lot because there's a lot of interesting things that the Holy Spirit revealed to me. What's really interesting is that when all this confusion, all this chaos going on in all these dark places, there's a constant knocking. There's a constant knocking. Again, remember, we set it up, we're in a dark place, right? We're in a dark place. But outside of this dark place, there's this knocking, constant knocking. And this knocking, according to Jesus in Revelations 3:20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Translation, light wants to come into our dark situation. Light doesn't want to see us fall. Light doesn't want to see us stumble. Light wants to give us a path that we can walk, a path to righteousness. So Jesus is constantly knocking. But man becomes so seduced by the darkness that he doesn't hear the knocking, or he pretends he doesn't hear it. And so as a result, he continues to stumble. So when I was reflecting on the darkness, I also came to the conclusion that the Bible is example after example, the Bible addresses the behavior of the ungodly, those who are stumbling and falling in darkness. And because the measure of man is focusing on the teachings of Paul, I wanted to make sure that my comments today stay within the context of Paul's epistles. And so I was looking at specifically at 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, verses 9 through 11. Those are some bittersweet verses. It's where Paul is talking to the Corinthians 2,000 years ago about the activities of the ungodly, but those comments he gave to the Corinthians apply to us today. So 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, verses 9 through 11. So let's walk through those chapters so that we can get a sense of the darkness. And verse 9 reads, this is from the King James Version, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Translation, don't get it twisted. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's a tough list. That captures a lot of human behavior right there. I mean, this is from 2,000 years ago, but it still applies today. I mean, it's like it just reflects how much man struggles in darkness. So Paul gives us this list, and what makes this list even more tough is that if you look at this list, you might even see your own personal history. Because I looked at this list and I saw covetousness. That came and slapped me in the face. Because for a significant part of my life, my goal was to make lots of money, to live comfortably, and pretend as if God only blessed me. But when God blesses me, I am to be a blessing for somebody else. So I'm thankful today that this list jarred me to where I know that my role in life is to be more than selfish, is to be of service to others. And so if Paul had stopped at verse 10, it would have been kind of disturbing. But Paul fortunately takes it to verse 11. And this is where the sweetness starts to show up. And in verse 11, Paul says, and such as were some of you. Isn't that a good part? Because that says that there is an escape from the darkness. We don't have to stay in the darkness. We don't have to keep stumbling. There is an opportunity for us to come out of the darkness. Jesus is knocking. He's knocking at the door. We just have to find our way, turn that doorknob just a little. And once the light starts to come in, our lives start to change. So Paul is saying, such as were some of you. And once we invite Christ in, then Paul says, but you are washed, because he comes in and cleans us up. You are sanctified and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that good news? Because it says I don't have to keep falling. I can't have to keep running into stuff. I don't have to keep reaching frantically for something that having no sense of direction. So I thank Paul for this admonishment, because he's telling us that we don't have to stay in the darkness, that there's another way to live. So that's the darkness, asking the wrong questions, looking for the wrong answers, and as a result of that, we can't see God's truth as attractive. That's step one. The next step is the dawning. And the dawning is where things start to radically change. It's where our questions go from being directed towards the world to where our questions now start to come from within. We ask questions like, what must I do? How can I improve? How can I make these attributes a part of my life? So the questions become very personal. And because they become very personal, and because we have experience with the darkness, we see that doesn't work, then we start turning our attention towards the cross. We start looking at God's word. And once we start seeing God's word, then those truths we couldn't see as in darkness, all of a sudden they become more apparent. We're not there yet, but they're becoming clear. So let me set up the dawning this way. Every morning, the good Lord wakes me up. I go for my morning walk. And my morning walk is about 2 miles. And I go, whether it's raining, whether it's sun, whether it's windy, whether it's hot, whatever the weather conditions, I go. Because that morning walk is my time, my alone time with Christ. It's where I meditate on his goodness. It's where I can reflect and see that every day is a new creation. Every day is beautiful. Every day is unique. And so I value my morning walks because it gives me that time to kind of focus on my master, as opposed to being inundated with the activities of the day, because I sometimes have to deal with chaos and confusion. So I need that time in the morning. Sometimes in the morning when I venture out on the walk, it's kind of early. It's not quite daylight. It's still kind of dark outside. But because I know the path I've taken, because I go every day, I know where I want to go. I know how to get there, but because it's dark, it's a little more tricky. Right? So as I'm walking in these mornings where it's still kind of dark, I have to be careful when I walk on the sidewalk, because a misstep, I might fall. There have been cases where I'd be walking in this early morning dawning, and I saw snakes go across my path. So there are dangers all around me. Neighbors' dogs sometimes get out during the night, and they're running frantically in the darkness. But if I can just stay on my path, if I could just keep going where I know I need to go, eventually the S-U-N starts to rise. And as the sun starts to rise, it starts to illuminate the darkness, and the darkness has to flee. And that which was dangerous to me before, now I can go through it more safely. Isn't that the way it is in our Christian lives? Isn't that the way it is? We come out of these dark places. We come out of the club, we come out of these business ventures, we come out of politics, we come out of these dark places. But if we can just stay on that right path, the S-O-N starts to rise in our lives. And as Christ rises in our lives, the darkness by definition has to flee. You can't have light and darkness in the room at the same time. They just don't match. So the darkness has to flee. And so as I was thinking about that, I then started contemplating the question, what causes a person to go from darkness to light? Because some people in darkness, they're partying hardy, man. They're living it up. They think they're on top of the world. What would cause them to change from that behavior? And then as I thought about it, there are many things. Maybe somebody witnessed to us, and we were receptive to that. That's like accepting light into our dark situation. Maybe somebody prayed for us, and we were appreciative of that. That's accepting light into our dark situation. Maybe we of our own volition decided, who is this Jesus? I want to know him for myself. He is the light of the world. So by yearning for him, by wanting to know him, we're allowing light to come into our dark situation. Maybe we get sick and tired of being sick and tired. You're 65 now. Everybody at the club is in their 20s. You're out of your place. You're out of place. You don't belong there. You don't belong there. That's not your environment anymore. And so you ask God. Say I want a clean heart. I want a new life. And by so doing, you invite light into your dark situation. But ultimately, you got to ask the question: what must I do to be saved? That's a very personal question. And by asking that question and doing it humbly, you allow light to come into your dark situation. If there's anybody that can speak definitively to the darkness, it's Paul. I'm sorry, to the dawning, it's Paul. You are experienced in the Bible. You know, when he was Saul, he was known as the chief of sinners. He thrived in the dark. That was his world, right? That's where he made a name for himself, was in the darkness. He was a very bright man. He was well-educated. He was a Pharisee. But the problem was he understood the law, the Mosaic law, but he didn't have a relationship with Christ. And so that mismatch caused Saul to stumble. And because he was stumbling, he was confused, and so he was asking very strange questions. Questions like, is it okay to persecute the young church? Saul's answer was yes, because he was in darkness. When he was asked the question, is it okay to put men and women in prison and beat them and in some cases kill them because they had faith in that way? Saul's answer was yes. When he was with his group of Pharisees and the question was asked, should Stephen be stoned to death? Saul gave a thumbs up because he was in darkness. But what's interesting is that even though Saul was this king of darkness, one day Saul and his crew, they were walking on a path. Remember, I walk in the morning on my path? One day Saul and his crew were walking on a path, and they were on this path called the Damascus Road. And they were going to do their typical dark business. But one day Saul's darkness bumped into the marvelous light. And so Acts chapter 9, very famous, very, very beautiful passage of scripture, describes perfectly this the activities of the dawning, where one starts to become born again, become new because of an encounter with Christ. So Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, beautifully captures the activity of the dawning. So let me read these verses. So Acts chapter 9, verse 3 says, and he journeyed, this is talking about Saul, As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light. Again, there's that light, but this is a special light, right? This is light coming from heaven. So this light is now shining around him. Again, Saul is a dark character, but now his darkness is bumping up against this marvelous light. And so in verse 4 it says, and he fell to the earth. This is Saul again. He fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, here comes the question. I told you when God asks questions, people are humble and things have to change. So here comes the question. And the question was, Saul, Saul, why persecuted thou me? That's a question. It's not a question coming from anyone. And then in response, and he said, this is Saul, who art thou, Lord? So colossal was this encounter that Saul's answer was a question. His answer was, who art thou, Lord? That's his answer, but it's also a question. I mean, he was so scrambled by this experience that it just messed everything up, right? So who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus who thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Translation, Saul, resistance is futile. You could impose your way in the darkness, but I am ruler of everything. Make people afraid of you when you came to town, but that doesn't faze me. And verse 6 says, and he trembling and astonished. This is Saul. This is Saul, the one that makes people run, the one that people are afraid of. He's now trembling and astonished. And the Lord and said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Do you see the transition there? Did you see how big bad Saul is now humbled? Lord, what would you have me to do? It's amazing how when we encounter the Savior for ourselves, you know, if we come to him and submit to him, submit to his will, we will be changed. Quickly we will be changed. And then the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be shown to thee what told thee what thou must do. The rest is history. The rest is history. The zeal that Saul showed for the darkness, it was transformed, it was shifted to where now he's walking in the light. And this even greater zeal he used to spread the gospel. What an amazing thing. So that passage of scripture clearly describes the dawning, where we go from dark behavior, we encounter the Savior for ourselves personally, and we become changed. So that's the dawning, where we ask very personal questions, we start to look for answers in God's word, and as a result, God's truth start becoming more attractive. The last step, the daylight. The daylight is where we still ask questions, but we direct our questions to the Lord, and we look for the answers in God's word. And because God has proven to be faithful to us, we become confident in where to look, right? You know, I don't want to give the impression that the daylight is perfect, because even as we walk with Christ and we mature in our faith, the hounds of hell are on our trail, right? They're always, the darkness is trying to pull us back. It's always yanking on us, trying to get us to go back. But the power of the Spirit is stronger. So even if we fall, even if we stumble, God is faithful to forgive us. And we can clean ourselves up and get back on that path and keep walking the path of righteousness. So I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for the daylight, because it means that I don't have to stumble no more. It means that I have a sense of direction where I'm going. I'm a child of the King. I don't have to worry about those things anymore. It's interesting, in the daylight, we act differently. Now we drive by that club and we say, man, that's not for me, because I'm in the daylight. Someone says, man, you want a glass of Hennessy? And we say, man, I don't need that, because I got him in me. You'll get it when you go home. Hennessy, him and me, you'll get it. So I got him and me, so I don't need that. Now when we see her, instead of trying to hook up with her and lust after her, now we ask her, are you saved? It's a good place to be, because I'm in the daylight. So our questions are different. So we act differently. We also react differently in the daylight. It used to be when we were in darkness, somebody say something wrong to us, look at us the wrong way, we're ready to fight. Are we ready to use all kind of profanity? But now that we're walking in the daylight, the only F words we know are faith and forgiveness. We react differently. People perceive us differently in the daylight. People look at us and say, don't I remember seeing you? Didn't you used to do it? Weren't you a gangbanger with no bullets in your gun? Wasn't that you? Wasn't that you? And we say, yeah, that was me, but the old man is dead. I'm a new man. I'm in the daylight. So the daylight is like a period of celebration. You know, loved ones will die, but God will turn our mourning to joy, to dancing. Friends will walk away, but God will say, I will stick closer to you. I will never leave you or forsake you. People will mistreat us, and instead of trying to get vengeance on them like we did in the darkness, the Lord said, vengeance is mine. All right. I'll handle that. So we truly become new creatures when we are walking in the daylight. And I just ask you to reflect on your life, where you used to be and where you are now. Is the transformation? It's so amazing, right? It's like, you know, I used to think, oh, I'm gonna teach until I die, teach economics and do all these things. But one day the Holy Spirit said, I got something else for you to do. And I'm so glad about it, because I'm in the daylight now. Now, but what's really interesting about the daylight is that the daylight is where we start to bear new fruit. And this is where my comments now match up with chapter 6 by Pastor Getz. Because Pastor Getz was discussing in chapter 6 that as we let our light shine and others see our works and our behavior, then perhaps some of them too will be called out of darkness and to see God's truth is attractive. So we start to bear these new fruit, right? The fruit of the flesh, that rotten stuff that we were carrying in the darkness, it starts to fall off of us. I'm a different tree now. As a different tree, I'm going to bear a different fruit. And so Paul describes this new fruit beautifully in Galatians, the fifth chapter, verses 22 and 23. He gives these characteristics that one would exhibit if we're walking truly in the daylight. And so verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is a good substitute for hate of the darkness. Joy. Joy is a good substitute for the confusion and sadness of the darkness. Peace. Peace is a good substitute for the chaos of the darkness. Long-suffering. Long-suffering is a good substitute for the impatience of the darkness. Gentleness. Gentleness is a good substitute for the mean-spiritedness of the darkness. Goodness is a good substitute for the immorality of the darkness. Faith is a good substitute for this wandering, groping behavior of the darkness. Meekness is a good substitute for the arrogance and pride of the darkness. Temperance is a good substitute for the lack of control in the darkness." And Paul concludes by saying, "And against such, there is no law." It's okay to do these things, right? Because if you do these things, others will see your behavior and they will become curious. I know you used to do that, but now you're doing this. Why is that? And it presents an opportunity for us to share the good news to them so that hopefully some of them can be saved. All right. Oh, the daylight. I could stay there for a while. It's like a celebration. It's like being brand new. So as I conclude, I want to simply say that God's truths have always been attractive. They never change. What has to change is us. We have to go from that dark, sordid behavior, make our way to daylight. In the daylight, once we see the beauty of God's truth, the promises that are in His Word, then those truths not only become attractive to us, but they become a magnet for somebody else. So God's truths have always been attractive. So I hope I've said something today that has been a blessing to your life. To God be the glory. Thank you.